We're back in 1 Peter, and we're going to be in chapter 5, if you want to turn there, verses 1 to 4. Pastors today find it more difficult to stay on task than in the past. The rapid changes in the world are having a ripple effect in the church. The polarization that we are seeing in our nation on social and political issues are also being felt in the church. The general distrust of authority in our nation, coupled with the fall of some high-profile evangelical leaders in the past year, and add to that a widespread acceptance of conspiracy theories, all this has created an atmosphere of suspicion and distrust of authority in the church. Add to this all the administrative challenges that we were faced with last year with the results of COVID, where we had to meet on Zoom and live stream. And when we were allowed to meet, we had all these regulations to comply with to keep our meeting safe. And finally, having to compete with all the voices that are out there on the internet, all this has made the job of shepherding the flock difficult. Well, I believe this word to pastors in 1 Peter couldn't have come at a more appropriate time. In our exposition of 1 Peter, we come today to chapter 5. Up to this point, Peter has been addressing the congregation. He started out telling them about the glorious salvation that they have been privileged to take part of, and the eternal inheritance that awaits them. He then went on to speak about the fiery trials that they were to face, and in some cases had already begun in their midst. He assured them that these trials are not an accident, but by design, from the hand of a loving, caring Heavenly Father. And then, by way of example, he showed how Christ, the sinless, righteous one, suffered with faith and perseverance. And he did this willingly that he might bring us to God and deliver us from the wrath to come. Therefore, he is more than worthy that we should suffer for his sake. We ended chapter 4 with the sobering note of judgment that is to begin with the household of God and to end on the last day with judgment of the wicked. Today we continue verses 1 to 4 of chapter 5, where Peter turns his attention to the pastors. He wants to be sure that these trials will not shake them off their God-given responsibility of shepherding the flock. We will look at Peter's exhortation to the pastors under 3 points. You should have those in your outline, in your bulletin. One, he wants them to stay on task of shepherding and overseeing the flock of God. Two, he says that they are to do it with the right motive and practice. And three, they are to look to the chief shepherd for their reward. So look with me at chapter 5, verses 1 to 4 as we begin. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Amen. So verse 1 says, I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Before Peter gives the exhortations, he starts with a preface as to his reason for the exhortation, and he gives us some of his credentials. He starts out by saying, by the word so. In other translations, it says, therefore, which gives us a sense as to why Peter is giving these exhortations to the shepherds. He's saying, in light of the fact that these fiery trials will come upon the congregation by way of testing or possibly by way of judgment to purify his church, in light of that, as we covered last week, he now wants to exhort the pastors to stay the course. He's not only now concerned about the flock losing their faith and being turning away from the Lord, but now he's addressing the pastor and he's saying, I want you to stay on course and not be shaken by these trials, by these fiery trials. And then Peter, in a humble and sympathetic manner, tells them that he is a fellow elder. As you know, Peter was specifically appointed by Christ to feed his sheep. At the end of John, in that very moving scene, as the Lord is restoring Peter, remember he asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? As Peter had denied him three times, the Lord asked him three times, do you love me, Peter? Peter broke down eventually, but after every response, what was his comment? Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs, feed my sheep. Three times he commissioned him to feed his sheep. So he's now shepherding these five churches in Asia Minor that we mentioned earlier. And he's shepherding us today, 2,000 years later. He is shepherding Christ's sheep through the word that he's written for us. And by way of motivation, he tells them that he has personally witnessed the suffering of Christ. He says, as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ. In other words, what he's telling them, listen, I personally, with my own two eyes, beheld the suffering of Jesus. The Lamb of God was being offered, and he is worthy. He is worthy of your suffering. And he stood firm. Our Savior stood firm in the hour of suffering. You, by the grace of God, stand firm. And I bore witness to that. I was there. He was there in Gethsemane. We know that much. We're not sure whether or not he was at the crucifixion. He could very well have been. So he's reminding them, if our chief shepherd suffered on our behalf, then we should. Should we not, as under shepherds, suffer in like manner? No, we ought to count it a privilege to suffer for him. Secondly, by way of motivation, he says to them, he says, as a partaker of the glory to come, or glory to be revealed. We're not only to expect suffering, but we're also to expect glory. In the same way that our chief shepherd suffered and then was taken up to glory, Peter speaks of having partaken of this glory as if though it's already happened. Why? How does he have this confidence? Well, he has this confidence based on the word of God that if we suffer with him, we shall be glorified with him. Amen? So that's why he says, I'm a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, as if though it's a certain. You can bank on it. It's coming. It's happening. When Christ comes, we will be glorified with him. He begins his exhortation by calling them to do the work of the shepherd and overseer. Look with me at verse 2a. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Exercising oversight. So their main task is to shepherd. Is to shepherd, to care for the spiritual nourishment of the flock. This is where we get the word pastor from, which is, it is the verb form of what a shepherd does. A shepherd takes the sheep to pasture. He feeds them. And that's where the word pastor comes from, is to feed the sheep. We have a good idea of what a good shepherd does by looking at Psalm 23 and John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10. The Good Shepherd cares about our spiritual well-being. He leads us to the green pastures and still waters where we can get the proper nourishment to help us grow spiritually. This is figurative language to say that He feeds us a balanced diet from the Word of God. A good shepherd is not going to take his sheep to a place where there's hardly any good green pasture. He wants them to be well fed and happy and to grow. Then secondly, he doesn't leave us when we are in the valley of suffering. He's with us. He's there with us to comfort us. Thirdly, he fends off wolves and false teachers at the risk of him getting maligned and slandered or even physically hurt. He's willing to lay down his life for the sheep. And finally, his aim is to see them safely brought to glory. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because of my good shepherd who leads me, who feeds me, who cares for me, and who will safely bring me to glory. That's what a good shepherd is to do. This is in sharp contrast to the shepherds that the prophet Ezekiel prophesied against in Ezekiel 34. We don't have time to go there, but feel free to go there on your own. In Ezekiel 34, he says, they fed themselves and cared little for the flock. They didn't try to strengthen and encourage the weak, the injured, and the sick. Instead of protecting the sheep from wolves, the sheep became prey for wild beasts, and they scattered with no one to look after them. And they ruled with force and harshness, as we will see in a moment what Peter says in verse 3. The Lord says that He Himself will be the shepherd of the sheep, and His servant David, meaning Christ, will be a prince among them in Ezekiel 34, 15 and 24. In Jeremiah, he says in 3:15, he says, I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Praise God for that, brothers and sisters. Praise God that He raises up shepherds. He puts His fear, His love in their heart to care and to nourish the sheep who are not out for themselves to crush the sheep, feeding their own bellies, serving themselves, but to care for the well-being of the sheep. So they are to do the work of a shepherd. But notice they are who they are shepherding. It says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. It is His flock. This is not my church. This is Christ's church. You are Christ's flock, not mine. Mine in an indirect way, but you are Christ's flock. That's important. We read in Acts 20, 28, where Paul is giving a charge to the Ephesians. He says, pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own precious blood. These are precious sheep that He has purchased with His own precious blood. You are His sheep that He purchased you. They belong to God, and He has given you as a shepherd, that is us who are shepherds, the privilege and responsibility to oversee His flock, to care and to nourish them. From these verses, we can learn a couple of things about the office of a pastor. One, it is a calling that God has put on a man's life. And knowing this is what keeps us going, brothers and sisters. I can tell you from experience that you will be tempted to quit. You pour your heart and soul into the ministry, and some will question your motives. And others may talk bad about you and slander you. At that point, secular employment begins to look more attractive. So unless you are convinced that God has called you into the ministry, you will be tempted to quit. Secondly, you are responsible for the sheep that is among you. You are not responsible for the sheep out there somewhere else, other congregations, but the ones that God has given to your care here. Thirdly, you are a steward and will one day give an account for the way you cared for the sheep. You are to exercise careful oversight. The word used there is episkopos, where we get the word overseer, bishop, guardian, or superintendent. Epi means over, skopos, which is to look intently, like looking through a telescope. So your focus is to oversee very intently, carefully, over this flock that God has given to your charge. This means that you will be required to give an account. A steward is someone who's given something to care for, and then at some point will be called to account. Give an account of your stewardship, as it says in Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Here again we see it say, the language of the shepherd keeping watch. It says, obey your leaders who are keeping watch. That's what shepherds do. They keep watch over the flock. Make sure if there's one that's hurt, they need to tend to that. Make sure there are no wolves coming. They're to protect them. They're caring for the flock. So it is, brethren, it is hard enough for us to keep watch over our own souls, let alone keeping watch over a flock. So it is, you need His grace. Before I go on to the next point, I just want to point out that Peter, in the first two verses, uses these words, these three words interchangeably. Presbyteros, which means elder. Poimen, which means shepherd. And episkopos, which means bishop or overseer. He uses them interchangeably. A shepherd and a bishop or overseer is what a pastor does. And the word elder refers to his age and experience. It was generally those who were older in years and faith who were chosen for this office. But they're all interchangeable. It's the same qualifications in 1 Peter 3 for a bishop, overseer, or an elder. It's one and the same. Peter then gives three prohibitions as to how not to shepherd the flock. Two of them are found in verse 2, and the other one is found in verse 3. Look with me at verse 2, would you? He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. So the first prohibition is this. Don't shepherd under compulsion, but do it willingly. Now, why would Peter give this prohibition? Why would he say, don't do it, reluctantly? Well, it could be because of the danger associated with the office in terms of life and property. Remember what our Lord says in that verse? He says, smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. So the shepherd becomes the primary target, right? If you get the top guy, then the rest of them will disperse. So he becomes the So if you're a church where there's a lot of persecution, who's the one that they want to get first and foremost? You, the shepherd. And so there's a sense in which you're doing it reluctantly. Oh man, they're coming after me. I gotta watch out for my family and so on, so on, so on. And so you're doing it, but you don't really want to be there. He's saying, don't do it reluctantly. Peter says that you have to want to do it willingly. Because if your heart is not in it, then you will be like the hireling who flees as soon as the wolf comes. The job is not for the faint in heart. You will be faced with opposition. They are to discharge their duty with a willing heart, out of a motive of love for Christ and His sheep. As I mentioned earlier, remember what Jesus says, if you love me, what's the result of that? What are you to do if you love me? Then feed my sheep. If you're not doing it out of love for Jesus, then you're in it for the wrong reason. And the second motivation, he says, is the glory of God. He says that we are to do it willingly as God would have us. As God would have us. In a way that is pleasing to God. Remember, the Lord says in Jeremiah 3:15, he says, I will raise shepherds after my own heart. He says, you are to shepherd in a way that God would want you to shepherd. In a way that after His heart, after His desire, after His will. And that is what a shepherd is to do. So the first prohibition is that we are not to shepherd reluctantly. The second one is that we are to not to do it for the money. Not to do it for the money. Look with me again at verse 2. He said, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Now you could say we don't have to worry about that here, but listen, the heart of man is deceptive. And so whether you're getting little or much, you're still, if that sense of greed is in you, then you are subject to be doing what this verse is saying. You're there for shameful gain. A person should not be in it for the money. One of the qualifications for the pastor in Titus 1:7 and 1 Timothy 3:3 is that he is not a lover of money or greedy for gain. This is not speaking, of course, of a pastor who has a concern to feed his family and to care and to provide for his family. The scripture is clear about that. It says that the Lord makes it, the laborer is worthy of his hire. And those who are employed in the work of the Lord should live off that work. You can read about that 1 Corinthians 9 and 1 Timothy 5 and Luke 10. But this is speaking of one who is trying to get rich off the Lord's work. There are those who profess to be ministers of the gospel and have amassed a great deal of wealth. They claim that this is the Lord's blessing, when in reality, it is fleecing the sheep and feeding their own greed. This is a reproach to Christ, who though he owned everything, yet brethren, when he died, what did he have to his name? What did he have to his name? The clothes that were on his back. He came to Jerusalem as a king riding on a borrowed donkey. He was dead and he was buried. And he was buried in a borrowed tomb, which he later gave back, by the way. Paul also chose to forego this right of receiving wages for his own services, that no one could accuse him of making merchandise of the gospel. He worked with his own hands as a tent maker, received gifts from the churches in Macedonia. But he would not want to be of a burden to other churches that he was planting. So no one could accuse him, oh, you're just in it for the money. Those who are in it for the money have received their wages here and should not expect to receive that crown of glory in that final day. In fact, they may receive condemnation. So instead of doing it for the money, the text tells us that they are to do it eagerly, out of a willing heart and a sincere desire to please the Lord and a love for the souls of men. That's what they are to do it for. There's a difference, brethren, between having a professional, when you're sick, having a professional wait on you and tend to your physical needs, or having someone, a family member, who loves you and cares for you. There's a difference. The one does it because he has to do it. That's how he gets his pay. The other does it out of a motive of love. You see the difference? So if you're in it just so you can get the paycheck at the end of the week, then you're in it for the wrong reason. Not if you're doing it for that and not because you really love Christ and you love his church. The third prohibition as to how not to shepherd is found in verse 3. Look with me there at verse 3. He says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. They're not to shepherd in an oppressive, domineering, tyrannical way, like the magistrates in the world. You recall when we read about this in Matthew 20, it was the mother of John and James came to Jesus, and she says, I have a request, and my request is this, that my one son would sit on your right hand and the other one on your left hand in your glory. And Jesus says, that's not for me to give. But then the other apostles became indignant. What that mean? They became jealous of the position, and there was rivalry. Hey, who do they think they are? Wanting the best place in the kingdom. What about me? See, that was their response. Jesus had the lesson to teach them. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. He's saying the way to greatness is by abasement or humbling oneself. This is so different from the world, brethren. It's the opposite. The world tells you that if you want to be great, then you have to do self-assertion, self-promotion. You got to promote yourself. You got to show what you're made up of, your stuff, so others could see your greatness. Jesus says, you want to be great? Let me show you. You become the servant of all. Now, abuse of authority in the pastoral office is common in our day. In fact, brethren, you know, as you know, I've been ministering to brethren in the Middle East. I'll leave the country anonymous for now because this is on the air. But they had to leave their church for this very reason. For this very reason. Because of tyranny, of oppression. Now, I believe that part of this reason, what stems that causes men to be tyrannical and oppressive I have four reasons that I think is the reason behind it. Is one is that church is not using the biblical qualifications as outlined in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 when selecting men for the office. An authoritarian, power-grabbing person doesn't fit with the qualifications of a man who is gentle, blameless, and concerned for others. Secondly, the CEO or Moses model of church government where the pastor has the final say in everything. That would be another reason why we have this kind of oppressive, domineering type of government. As one writer put it, they think that leadership is synonymous with lordship. When in reality, we are to be servants and not bosses, slaves and not masters. Thirdly, they have a lack of understanding of the fact that their authority is a delegated authority. Christ is the head of the church, and he has appointed them as stewards to manage the estate. They are bound to lead by the word of God and not by their preferences and their opinions. This means that they are not to be lords of the conscience of God's people. Their job is to faithfully, the only thing that is to bind the conscience of the people of God is the word of God. And the way that their job is to faithfully expound and apply it and let the Holy Spirit work in the heart of his people through the preached word. Fourthly, these pastors put themselves on a higher plane than the members, when in reality they are members before they are pastors. They are as subject to the word of God as the members are. This is where plurality of eldership safeguards against that. Each of the pastors are accountable to each other. Pastor Joe and Pastor Damien are my pastors and vice versa. And we keep ourselves, each other, accountable. Now, it goes without saying, but needs to be mentioned, brethren, that the pastoral office, there is an authority associated with that. And that is why in Hebrews 13 it says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Who do you obey and who do you submit to? Someone who has some form of authority, whether it's civil authority, your parents who have authority over you. These are things that, these are whom you would submit to and obey. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13 says, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. They're over you and have the right to admonish you, as it says in Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. So there's an authority associated with the office of an elder, but the question is, how is this authority supposed to be exercised? That's the question here. Not that there is, whether or not there is an authority, there's absolutely an authority, but how is it supposed to be exercised? That's what Peter is dealing with in this passage. It is to be exercised in a Christ-like demeanor, with humility and compassion. Christ, who deserved to be served by all, yet came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He was a servant leader, one who led by example, taking on a towel and a basin to wash the apostles' feet, that he might show what greatness means. We see the same thing in the life of Paul. Brother David has been preaching through 1 Thessalonians, and he reminded us of these things a few sermons back. Paul told them that though he could have usurped authority and made demands of them as an apostle of Christ, instead he was gentle like a nursing mother towards them, as a mother is towards her children. In 1 Thessalonians 2:7, he says, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also ourselves. And later in verse 11, he says, for you know, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you. So Paul was like a gentle mother, though being an apostle, though having authority given to him of Christ himself, yet he was exercising that authority with the tenderness, with the gentleness of a nursing and a caring mother. And he was exercising that authority with the firmness, but yet with the graciousness of a loving father who cared, who encouraged, who exhorted his children. You see the difference? That's a world of difference between someone who is usurping authority, like the magistrate we talked about earlier. So instead of lording it over the flock, they are to be an example to the flock. 1 Timothy 4:12, it says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Small thing, right? No problem. Just be an example in all of these things, your life, your conduct, your speech, your love, your faith. Easy, right? Wrong. Hebrews 13:7 says that, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So as elders, we're called to be an example to the flock in all of these areas. He ends his exhortation with this motivation. Look with me at verse 4. He says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The knowledge that we must give an account to the chief shepherd will motivate us to discharge our office faithfully, cheerfully, and with humility. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5, he says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. That should be our focus, brethren, is well-pleasing to Him. Because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And those of us who have been given much will be responsible for much. Secondly, to know that there is a reward at the end of the race keeps us going. A runner and an athlete will give it all he's got when he's on that turf. When he's on that turf, nothing hold him back. He's going to lay it all on the line. Because he knows there's a crown at the end of the race. And so he wants to give it everything he's got. Just like Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me, not only me, he says, but also all who have loved his appearing. Brethren, if we look at our reward from men, then we are men pleasers, and we will certainly be disappointed. You know why? Because men are fickle. Today you're a good pastor, tomorrow you're a good for nothing pastor. That's the truth. Men are fickle. We need to look for our reward from the Lord. You labor, you pour your life into the heart of men, and what do you get? You may not get anything. You may get slander, you may get rejection, you may get whatever. But you have to remember, you're not doing it to get your reward from them. It's from the Lord, and faithfulness is what we're called to be and to do. We must remain faithful to our charge of feeding the flock of God by rightly dividing the word of truth and laboring to see you make it to heaven. That's our job. Feeding you faithfully and being concerned to be sure that you're going to make it to heaven by God's grace. So we're going to look at a couple of applications, and you could see them on your outline. One, this is a call for us to bless the Lord Jesus for giving us men as gifts to shepherd His flock. In the first place, we are to bless God that He has made us part of His flock. Amen? Because it says in 1 Peter 2:25, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Who is that? The Lord Jesus. We were like sheep who were gone astray in rebellion against God. The good shepherd, by His amazing grace, came and He sought us and He found us and He brought us, carried us on His shoulder, brought us to be part of His flock. And He's raised up men to lead and to shepherd us. Isn't He so good, brethren? Isn't He so gracious? Isn't He so kind? Isn't He so benevolent? What a merciful, loving shepherd we have. And this true shepherd of our soul, Jesus, raised up under shepherds. Praise be His name. Now, brethren, I want to say that there are, just as a word of exhortation, there are many resources on the internet. Some wonderful resources to help us in our study in God's Word and to grow as Christians. By all means, take advantage of those Bible study tools, sermons, podcasts, etc. Just bear in mind that none of these things are replacement for flesh and blood pastors that God has given to watch over your soul. You have no relationship with the person online. He may be the greatest teacher or pastor, but he's not responsible for your soul. He's not been given charge to watch over you, right? So be careful you don't mix that with the shepherds, the flesh and blood shepherds that God has given you to care for your soul. I know that we fall short, brethren, in many ways, and to be honest with you, from my perspective, you deserve somebody better. I'm being honest with you. You deserve somebody better than me, at least. Because I know my weakness. I'm not fit to do what I'm called to do in many ways. But I am what I am, as Paul says, by the grace of God, and I believe he has called me, and you, brethren, have called me to this office. But I trust by God's grace that you know that we love you. We're not men who are given to, who are not in it for the money. We're not seeking to do this reluctantly. We're not here because we can't do something different. We're here because we believe God, the Good Shepherd, Lord Jesus, has called us to shepherd his people. And that is why we do it. So as one of your pastors, my caution to you about online resources is be careful what you make your steady diet. Be careful what you make your steady diet. Now I'm going to list a few things. I don't want anyone to think I am singling anyone out. I'm just trying to be your shepherd, okay? One, if your diet is an end time prophecies, you will be missing out on all the practical applications of the Word of God to your everyday life. Now hear me carefully, the way I'm wording this very carefully. If your diet, if your main source of feeding comes from end time prophecies, you will fall short of what you're supposed to be in the practical everyday application of the Word of God in your life. If your steady diet is sniffing out false teachers, you will become very suspicious and untrusting even of godly shepherds who are trying to care for your soul. Thirdly, if your steady diet is apologetics, then you will be in danger of having a head full of knowledge about how to refute different belief systems, but be lacking in grace, in love, and humility. I can assure you, okay? Some of these I'm speaking from experience, my own personal experience. So be careful what you make to be your steady spiritual diet. Our aim as your shepherd is to give you a balanced diet of every genre of Scripture. Our brother Jim, before his passing, was leading us through the Pentateuch. He was in the book of Exodus. He'd gone through Genesis. Pastor Joe, Pastor Damien, they went through the wisdom literature, some Psalms, some Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then the Gospel and the Epistles. We address different topics in the bold class, different, just, the idea, brethren, is to equip you and to give you a balanced diet of the Word of God, different genres in Scripture. We don't have any hobby horses. That's why we do expository preaching. Some of verses we would rather not touch, honestly. But we're forced to do it because that's where the Scripture leads us. And in order to equip you, so there are hours and hours and hours spent on some difficult passages that we may be faithful in the way we expound and divide the word of truth in order that we may feed you, brethren, so you would not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You see, there is proper interpretation, proper hermeneutics, and there is poor hermeneutics. If I just pull verses left and right from different places without context, that's not feeding you. That's poor. That's leaving you open to everything. And wait a minute, what's right? What's wrong? No. There's proper way to open the Scripture in context. Context is king, as you've heard. I believe this Colossians 1:28-29 beautifully captures what our aim is. And this is on a plaque that I have on my wall that Sister Camille made for my ordination. It's this. Colossians 1:28-29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. What's the end goal? What's the end game? Presenting you mature in Christ. We may present everyone mature in Christ. That's the end goal. And that's right there in front of me as I sit to prepare my sermons. It's right there, that plaque. In the second place, by way of application, please pray for us under shepherds that we might become more like the chief shepherd. This past year has been a most trying year. trying to shepherd the flock through the COVID crisis, then having to deal with deaths in our congregation, brethren relocating, and finally a church discipline case that we're still trying to deal with the aftermath of. It has not been easy. Please forgive us. We have felt our weakness and at times have been discouraged and reacted sinfully and impatiently with some of you. Please forgive us. We have failed to be the godly examples that we are called to be. You reach a breaking point. It's honest, being honest with you. And you break. That's why we need grace every day. Forgive us where we have neglected to check on you individually and see how you're doing spiritually. We feel that we have failed our task in that because we're going to give an account. So forgive us for not being faithful in checking in on you regularly. Pray for strength to carry on and to stay the course. Pray for more patience, more humility, more love, more gentleness, more compassion, more courage, greater holiness, greater faithfulness, and more joy in the ministry. Pray that we would be delivered from the fear of man and to have a single focus of wanting to please God. That we would seek His glory, not ours. His name, not ours. That we would have wisdom to know who is the weak sheep that we need to encourage and who is the rebellious and stubborn sheep that we need to rebuke and exhort. And who is the wolf that we need to drive away? We need wisdom. I would also plead with you, brethren, if you want to give us joy in shepherding you, as it says in Hebrews 13:17, would you do us this kind favor? If you have proven our life, our integrity, you have seen that we're not men doing it this by compulsion or doing it for money, or a heavy-handed, authoritarian type of men. If you have proven us to be such men, please don't be so quick to believe a bad report about your elders. We're not asking you for blind trust, but at least give us the benefit of the doubt. If it is possible that we overlook something because we are human. But be careful that you don't attribute evil motives to what may be an oversight on our part. If you have concerns, please come and speak to us about them. I hope that you will find us to be approachable. However, if we don't come to agreement, it doesn't give you the right to go around and create disturbance and discord in the body. It's not right. If you don't agree, if you can't submit, then you have to remove yourself. The idea to go around spreading discord is, God has something to say about that. He hates that. So be careful. Third application is a question to some of you here or online. Here's the question. Do you know the Good Shepherd? Do you know the Good Shepherd? I don't mean do you know about Jesus, but do you personally know and love Jesus? You see, every one of us, as I mentioned earlier, is born as a rebel sheep and have chosen to go astray from God, who is the shepherd of our souls. God in His mercy has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, on a rescue mission to do what? To rescue lost sheep. Friend, He is calling you today to turn from your sinful rebellion and to come to Him. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is also the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He lived sinless life. He suffered and died on the cross, not because of His sin, but for the sin of lost sheep like you and me. And He calls you today. Listen to His voice. Listen to His voice. The Good Shepherd is saying, come to Me and be saved. Today is a day of salvation. I came to save you from your sin. Listen to Christ. Please listen to Christ. He's a merciful Savior who gave His life for the sheep. Don't remain in your rebellion, but turn to Him today and receive forgiveness of your sins and come to the Shepherd of your soul, who's given His life for you. If you remain in your rebellion, you will face Him no longer as that good shepherd, tender, loving, caring shepherd, but as a judge who will condemn you and consign you to hell forever and ever. Flee to Him today and be saved. I urge you. Finally, brethren, there is a day coming soon when we will hear the voice. We will hear the voice of our good shepherd and see Him face to face. When He comes and take us to be with Him, we will be among the multitude that no man could number, from every tribe, language, and tongue, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. We shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike us, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be our shepherd, and He will guide us to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Hallelujah. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.